Okay, I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel 24, because I mentioned last week that we were going to look at something, and it's kind of cool because last night when Greg was teaching, he touched on it just a tinge, and then I saw some stuff that he taught last night in the teaching that we're going to do, I don't know, not tonight maybe, but next time. So anyway, it's kind of cool the way it all fits together. So 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6, it says, "And he said unto his men," that's David speaking, "the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So it says it two ways, the Lord's anointed and the anointed of the Lord. It means the same thing. And David is referring to Saul as the Lord's anointed. It says it again in verse 10 and then later in the chapter and then in chapter 26 in verses 11, 16, and 23, as well as other places. So there are several different words in the Old Testament that are rendered anoint or anointed or anointing. The first one I want to talk about, and there's two different ways to spell it, but it's mashach, M-A-S-H-A-C-H. That's how Young has it in Young's Concordance. And it means to smear or anoint or rub on. Vines, I don't know if you know vines, but that's another one of those study books, dictionary type things of Hebrew and Greek, and they translate or they spell it M-A-S-A-H, masa. Now this is the verb to anoint. Then secondly, we have the noun form, which is mashiach, or in vines, messiah. May sound familiar. And again, that means smeared, anointed, and from this word we get Messiah. We get the word Messiah. This word, as well as the verb, implies an anointing for a special office or function. So, let's go back to Genesis 31. It's a very interesting word, and it's a good thing to understand, and it's pretty important. I'm sure Greg Earle has taught on this. And we're going to go chapter 31, verse 11. "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So, you know, this goes back to when Jacob made a vow to God, and he anointed a pillar, or, you know, he made a pile of rocks. Let's go to Exodus 28. So that's the first usage I know of in of this word. And chapter 28 and verse 39. And it says, "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." And now this is about the high priest. This is God giving Moses instruction on the high priest and what he should wear. And so it says, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So this gives us an idea or an understanding of what it means when someone's anointed. It says, anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So anointing Aaron and his sons as the priests of the Lord, consecrated them and sanctified them to serve God as priests. Consecrate means to dedicate. Literally, the word means to fill the hand as a wave offering. And sanctify is, we know that, is to set apart for God, or to be set apart from what's common. So the priests were sanctified. We saw a pillar sanctified, we saw the priest sanctified, we saw a king sanctified or anointed. In Exodus 29, next chapter in verse 5, and thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon its head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon the head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Wow. So that's quite a thing. This anointing meant that the priests were set aside and dedicated to serve God. In verse 35, it says, and thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days thou shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. So then they would anoint the altar, which would mean they would put oil on it. They would put this holy oil that they made. Pretty good. So they would do that, and it was quite an ordeal there, wasn't it? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Leviticus, verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So that's what they did when they put the tabernacle up. Everything was anointed. It took a lot of oil, I think. I don't know. I don't know how much they put on, you know, but if they sprinkled it or sprayed it or whatever. And I didn't write this down, I don't think. But there is a section in Leviticus or Exodus in here where it talks about the anointing oil and how they would make it. And only the priests were supposed to make it. And if anybody else made it and used it on their own, they would pay a consequence. It was against the law to make the anointing oil on your own. So let's go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 9, and verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Samuel came, saying, before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. So this is God giving directions to Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, to anoint this man Saul of the tribe of Benjamin to be the king of Israel. So this, you know, up to this point, who's been anointed? Priests and men of God, right? And now God directs him, or holy things like, you know, the things in the tabernacle, or, you know, the tabernacle itself, the altars, everything like that. So this puts being the king on a different level. You know, it went down in history as we went along that all the kings in the Middle Ages in Europe claimed the divine right of their monarchy. You know, if you were born a king, they said, well, it must be God's will, which obviously wasn't true. But they latched onto what it said in the Old Testament, and it, you know, gave them leverage and power against the people. Anyway, this is the first anointing of the king at God's direction. Hence, he is called the Lord's anointed. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this, of course, is a musician, and he's speaking, I think, well, it could be messianic, speaking of the king to come. He's anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. God love you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. Being made so much better, speaking of Jesus Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers flames of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Mm-hmm. So here it's, you know, concerning Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And it's quoted from that psalm we just read. So Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. So the word Christ is the Greek word for anointed. So literally, he is Jesus the Anointed. Okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. and 18. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what he said God anointed him for, set him apart to do. That was, you know, one of the purposes of Jesus Christ. The word anointed here in Greek is the word krio, C-H-R-I-O. It's the, you know, the form of the word from which Christ comes. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. So you can see from all this that when something or someone is anointed of God, it's a pretty big deal, right?
Yeah.
It's a very big deal, actually. Chapter 4, verse 23 of Acts. "And being let go," this is the apostles, after they had been thrown in jail for speaking the word in the temple and causing all the problem because Peter and John healed the guy with the that was lame from birth. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." His what? Anointed, right? Literally, his anointed. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the soul of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What a great record there, huh? I really didn't have to go that far, but let's go to chapter 10. It was fun to read. 10 and verse 34. This is where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation that he feareth, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," or Jesus the Anointed, "he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, and after the baptism which God, John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So Jesus Christ wasn't anointed with oil, but anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, which was, in this case, dunamis. And let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? That's the wrong one. No. 2 Corinthians. Sorry. That doesn't sound right. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Speaking of Christ, or Jesus Christ. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that which ye have dominion over you, your faith or believing, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith or believing you stand. So here he talks about anointing again, and it's with the Holy Spirit to establish us with you in Christ. And we're all sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, right? What a great thing. Priests, kings, prophets, and things, objects, were anointed to be set apart for the service to God. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, was anointed with Holy Spirit and came to declare God, to pay the ultimate sacrifice to redeem man. We receive Holy Spirit and are set apart as God's children, and our response should be that we live for him. You know, he paid the ultimate price. He was anointed of God. He was the anointed of God. And he paid the price so that we could receive that Holy Spirit also, that we could be sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what a great thing. So that's a little bit about anointed. I mean, we could get into a lot more detail, but I thought that was pretty cool. I enjoyed it myself. It's the reason I really do all this, because I enjoy it. You guys are along for the ride. Okay, chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. Sorry. Did we read this?
No, we... No.
Okay.
No, we didn't.
Okay.
That's where we left off.
That's what I thought. Okay. So the first words are, "And Samuel died." So the man of God that had the last judge who had anointed Saul and then later anointed David, he dies, and he was pretty old. They said he was old like Eli, and we believe that Eli was about 96. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they buried him in his dwelling, but there's some discussion about this. But what that means probably is they made a little sarcophagus or crypt or something and put him in, and it was where he lived, near his house. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man, now at this point in time, David is being what? He's being pursued by Saul. Saul wants to kill him. That's how we got into the whole thing about he wouldn't raise a hand on God's anointed, because why? Because God told them not to. That's how big a deal it was of the anointing. Even though he was trying to kill David, David would not touch him. He wouldn't even say a bad word about him. He would never. And you could say a lot of bad stuff about Saul if you wanted. He wouldn't do it. So, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, meaning he was wealthy and powerful and rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, which means fool. That's what his name meant. Fool. F-O-O-L. He was a fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Okay, churlish means harsh or hard. Now, I probably would have to go back and look in 1 Chronicles gives a lineage, and from what I could see, I read it real quick today, there's two Calebs. So I'm not sure if this is the Caleb that was with Joshua and stood for God, or it was another Caleb. But it does say that he was a descendant of Caleb. So maybe we'll figure it out. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace to thine house and peace unto all that thou hast. So that's a pretty warm and friendly greeting. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. So what happened was these guys were in Carmel, out, you know, away from the town, the villages, and they were tending the sheep. And David's men were out there hiding in the wilderness, and they protected these guys. And they didn't take anything from them. And that's what David's telling them or sending the message. So in verse 6 again, he says, and thus shall ye say to him, live in prosperity, peace be to thee and peace to thine house. And now I have heard that thou shearers, thy shepherds who were with us, we hurt them not, neither were any missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. So, you know, they said, you know, so we did you a favor, we protected them, and you're shearing the sheep, so, you know, you'll probably butcher a couple, so could we get a couple for our, you know, to eat and sustain us? And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now, he had to have heard of who David was, because David had saved Israel from the Philistines, he had killed Goliath, he was pretty well known. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? These guys come and I don't know where they're from. I don't know this David. I don't know Jesse. I don't know any of them. Why should I give you anything? So David's young men returned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So there's 600 guys, and 400 of them go with David, and 200 of them stay back to guard their stuff. I love when it says stuff. Means, you know, their supplies, their tents, their whatever else. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. You know, he wasn't nice. He was churlish, right? He was hard. He was harsh. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day. You know what that means? That means they guarded them. Mm-hmm. They protected them. They were a wall unto us. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You know, he's a son of a bitch. And nobody can talk to the guy because he just curses at you and rails at you. Then Abigail. Abigail is a sweetheart. She's of good understanding and she's very pretty. And she's married to this guy, probably because he was rich and he offered her father a nice dowry to marry her. So she got stuck with the short end of the stick. But she's a good woman, so what does she do? She wants to protect him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, means they were already butchered and ready to eat, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the asses. That's quite a feast.
Yeah.
And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass, and she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Means he's going to wipe out everybody and everything. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass. And fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She's showing him great respect and, you know, just doing the best she can. She fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. You know, his name is Fool, and that's what he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. So, what's she doing? She's giving him a gift and she's saying, my husband's an idiot, but I'm here to try to smooth it over, and if you just don't kill him. So she's a pretty good woman, pretty good wife. Verse 27, now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So she knows who David is, doesn't she? And, you know, she seems to be tuned in pretty good. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and seek thy soul, which was Saul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So she's aware that God has anointed David as king of Israel, and that God's going to bless him and take care of him. And that must have done a lot of good to David's heart to hear that from this woman. Mm-hmm. You know, he doesn't know her. He doesn't know anything about her other than she's got a husband that's a nasty old curmudgeon. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood costless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Not a single animal, you know, nothing. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened unto thy voice and have accepted thy person. So, you know, she blessed David, and David recognized that she had stopped him from shedding blood when he didn't really need to. And some of those people, like the guys that worked for Nabal, you know, they were really innocent in the whole thing, right? Yep, God's hand was in all of it and took care of his man who is going to be is the anointed of God. He's already been anointed. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. That was that. You know, she told him what had happened. And then, I don't know, maybe like a stroke or something. Heart attack, stroke, something. And that was it. And he was done. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife.
Wow.
And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Wow, she was so sweet and so humble. And she didn't hesitate. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass and five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Lahish, which was of Galim, whoever the heck that is. So, I think we can get through the next chapter, and then we'll be done for the night. Because then the next two chapters are really exciting. Okay. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. How'd you like to be called a Ziphite? Anyway. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So he came with 3,000 guys, and they made a camp. And, you know, usually when armies go out and make a camp, they do what's called a perimeter. And put guards along the perimeter so nobody can attack them at night. And in the middle is the king. Or, you know, if it would be a general, it would be a general. But in this case, it's Saul. And so it says, Saul lay in a trench and the people pitched round about him. So he was surrounded by the 3,000 chosen men. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. It means, you know, he had a little tent or something, and they put his spear, which would probably have some kind of indication that he was the king, and it was stuck in the ground, and it, at his bolster means it was at his head. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Abner is, you know, the captain of the army or the general. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. You know, because he won't have to, because he'll be dead. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Wow. See how David is? I mean, he's incredible. He has incredible principles. He really understands this whole thing. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
God gave them a sedative. You know, if you ever think about how did Noah get all those animals in the ark and keep them peaceful, and well, God sedated them. That's what he did here. He sedated this whole army. They were all asleep. What a great thing. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This is not good that thou hast done." In other words, Abner, you're supposed to protect your king, and you were asleep at the switch. This isn't really very good. "As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." Thanks. "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this the voice of my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.'" See how he addresses? He still addresses him with respect. "And he said, 'Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods.'" You know, I've been kicked out of Israel, out of my inheritance. You know, who gave these people their inheritance, their land, by lot? It was God. You know, each tribe got their section, their place, and every family had their inheritance. And they drove David away, so he was no longer there. "Now, therefore, let not my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." There's something about partridges, but anyway. You know, you got 3,000 men. It's like using an atomic bomb to kill a flea. He's got all these guys hunting David. "Then said Saul, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly.' And David answered and said, 'Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed.'" Again, the Lord's anointed, because he was separated out and David would never touch him. And God had told him, right? You can't touch him. "And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. And that's where we're going to stop. Hallelujah. What a great guy David is. And you know, he had integrity. He understood what it meant for a man to be anointed of God. And he just would not go beyond that. He wouldn't cross that line. He never said anything bad about David. He just called him the Lord's anointed. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He just got away. He just departed and left. So that's where we're going to end tonight. What a great guy, though. What a great story. And you know, history, true history of God's word is so much greater than what man makes up. You know, how he just went in there in the middle of 3,000 soldiers in the middle of the night, went right up to where Saul was sleeping, could have killed him, and took his spear and his water pouch and left. And God just put all the soldiers to sleep, put them in a deep sleep so nobody moved. So, great. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for what a great God you are and how you love us so much. We thank you for just the joy it is to be your children. We thank you for the great example of David and that we can, you know, we're going to see later on that he made mistakes, but he always held on to his integrity and he always came back to you. He never quit. He never stopped. And when he was wrong, he was quick to admit it. So we just thank you, God, for just showing us that great man and that great heart and how he lived his life. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.